we're going to talk about the Word of God. And as I was preparing this week, I spent a lot of time thinking about words, why we use words, what words are, and while we could use tons of words to talk about words, one of the things that really stuck out to me is why we use them. Because one of the things that we do when we use words is we want to reveal something. We want to relate to people something. Like, for instance, I could use words to tell you a secret, or maybe someone else's secret. I could use words to write a book about a topic that I love or a topic that I think it would be worthwhile for you to know about. If I wanted to go a little more deeply, I could use words to share my life story with you and to give you the highs and the lows and the great places and the dark places. And I could use words to express the deep things of my heart to you, and you could do the same with me. And the thing about all these examples is that they're actually relational, right? We use words because we want to connect, that we want to connect more deeply with people. We want people to understand more about us and actually to convey something to them. And given that we are made in God's image, we shouldn't be surprised that God has used words in order to connect with us. Now, often in a sermon like this, you're going to be encouraged to take more time in 2025 to read your Bible, and you should. But I want to offer a different take today as you enter into 25. I'm guessing many of you try to make room, a new year, new plans, new things. Many of you are going to try to make room to get into your Bibles more, maybe create new study habits. And I definitely want to encourage that too, because I have plans to create new study habits and new things, and it's a great way for us to get to know God better and dive more deeply. But one of the reasons I want us to think a little bit differently about God's Word this year isn't that we shouldn't set aside time to do Bible study. It isn't time that we shouldn't have Bible reading plans, but rather that we take time, less time to see what we're studying and become more aware of who we're studying. I'll confess, I'm going to say this once or twice during the sermon, I think I'm preaching this sermon more to myself than you. I'm wondering if you're the same as I am, and if that's the case, maybe you'll be edified. But anyone who has walked into my office has seen that I have lots of books that comment on the scriptures. Because ultimately, I want to know what the scriptures say. I want to find every beautiful allusion that there is in the text. I want to find out every sentence that there is, connect every dot, and I want to squeeze out every bit of theological meaning that I can out of the text. Spend 10 minutes talking to me, and I'll probably do something like that with you. And there's a time and there's a place for that. But you can do that, you know, learn all these wonderful things about God, and yet miss the one who speaks the words of Scripture. I can know a lot of things about the Bible, but I can entirely miss the God who speaks them. And so as we look at our text this morning, what I want us to see is that because of the fact that God wants his people to know him, that he has spoken of himself to us. Again, this is a God who wants us to know him, to be in relationship with him. And the primary way that we do that is through speaking. And so we're going to do this in really two ways, and I want to close with some implications or maybe some questions. And so first, we're going to look at ways that God has spoken outside the scriptures. And then we're going to spend a lot of time looking about what it means for God to speak in and from the scriptures. And then lastly, I want to offer some questions that we might think or thoughts that we have that should impact how we approach God's word in this coming year. And so as we dive into our topic, a few things about Psalm 115, and we are going to bounce around a little bit. That's the beauty of a topical sermon, but I think Psalm 115 hits on a lot of our points. First is that if you look at verse 1 of Psalm 115, it actually begins with the name of the Lord. It says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." And the word for Lord there is the divine name. It's Yahweh, right? This is one of those names that is so sacred that the people of Israel would never say it. And we see lots of different words that refer to God. Even in this psalm, it says, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. But God is a God who reveals his name to us. And when you reveal your name, right, there's something about me going up to you and saying, hey, you, how are you? I suppose that's a nice way to get around the awkwardness of it. But it's another thing for me to come up and say, hello, John. Hello, Harry. Or my name is Tim. What's yours, right? There's an invitation in giving one's name that says, I want more than just a random connection with you. I actually want you to know something about me. And this is how this psalm starts. Second thing to note as we dive in is that it speaks of glorifying the Lord because of his love and his faithfulness in the second half of verse 1. And when you see the word faithfulness and love put together, it's talking about God's covenant faithfulness, that when God entered into relationship with Israel, he made promises to Israel. He said, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people and I want you to go with me. My presence will go with you wherever you go. And when Israel is saying and speaking of God's glory and his covenant faithfulness, they're saying that you have remembered and you have fulfilled all these things. They're looking back on the person of God and saying, you are trustworthy and you are worth us wanting to connect with. And the last thing, and most importantly today, is that our God is the one who speaks. We'll look at it more deeply here, but just to start, it says that the gods of the world don't. We can make idols and they're just mute idols. And yet God, by implication, is the one who is not. And I'm sure that there's metaphor here that we'll dive into more deeply. But what I can say is that even when the gods of the world do speak, if we want to say they could, it's never in relationship. It's always in a do something for me because I'm greater than you. There's a distance in how they speak, and that is not how God is, and there's no compelling reason to worship the gods of the world who don't speak. And so before we dive in at Psalm 115 even more deeply, I do want to take an aside and look at the ways in which God has spoken outside of the scriptures. And so the first place I want to go is to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. And that tells us specifically that the creation itself speaks about God. It says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of the people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what is made so that people are without excuse. And so what sticks out here? Well, first, verse 20 tells us that the creation of the world tells us something about who God is. Talks about his eternal power, his divine nature. Who God is so clear in creation that simply looking at the creation should tell us that there is a creator, and it tells us about who that creator is. All we have to do is go to the mountains here, right? When we go to the mountains, what are we? We stand in awe. At least most people do, right? We look at the mountains, we see their enormity, we see their beauty, we see the immensity and the stability that a mountain inspires. And oftentimes we would say something along the lines of, they look glorious. They look wonderful. And if we were to go and stand among them, we often feel small. We feel inspired though, right? How many people just go and say, I want to climb to the top of that? There is something about that draws us in. And yet, as we look at that, they speak so clearly of the one who made them. So clearly that Paul tells us that when you're among them, when you look at creation, if you don't recognize the voice of God that comes out of that, that you are without excuse in regards to knowing that he is. The creation speaks very clearly, and yet, at its best, it speaks mostly about how God is powerful and how God can create and about his creativity. And because of that, it's mostly an invitation for us to seek out the deeper things of God. But it won't tell us the deeper things of God. There is an end to what the creation can say. But we see it as well in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. It says, who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who's held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Again, this is a passage where we see God's glory and his power present in all that he does. And this is why when we see the beauty of creation from the smallest ant that someone studies to the largest interstellar bodies in the middle of the world, or in the middle of the universe, that we see the wonder of who God is. We are experiencing a way in which God speaks to us about himself, his power, his glory, and his majesty. The one who can, in a handbreadth, say, these are the distance between stars. He's greater than the things that he creates. And yet, as much as something is wondrous for us who know God, of whom the creation speaks, as I said, it's limited. We might get a sense of God's love from the mountains or from looking at fields full of wheat. We can say that, the God who created these things wants us to live and to eat and to be fed. We don't really know the true depth of God's love just by looking at the wonderful creation that he has made. So another way in which God speaks to us is through his spirit. 1 Peter tells us in chapter 1:21, he says, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets through humans spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. You see, when prophets speak, they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. A prophet doesn't speak on their own accord. A prophet can't say whatever it is that they want, but when a prophet speaks, they're speaking the words of God. That's why when we see them in the scriptures, it says, thus saith the Lord. And many of the words of the prophets end up in scripture. Not all, but many end up in scripture, and yet every one is a way in which God speaks. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul tells us as well, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. When Paul is going around and sharing the gospel, it wasn't just his words he was using. It wasn't just his words he was speaking, but as he says, it's the very words of God. And it's not because Paul's like, right now I'm speaking with God's words, and right now I'm not speaking with God's words, but because the words Paul spoke were empowered by the Holy Spirit behind them to make it clear that he is speaking what God says is true. And so many times we look at how the Spirit illumines us, and we can see that the Spirit is at work. The idea of this is theologians call this illumination. And sometimes you'll hear us say this word. Illumination is when God opens up our minds and our hearts to new truths about himself. And in fact, that's actually what we pray for before our sermons, right? That God would open your eyes, open your hearts. Why? Because we want you to know more deeply who God is and what he's done and why it's important. But illumination has its limitations. I might say something that I think God has taught me from the scriptures and made it clear to me, and you might find something very different in those very same scriptures. Does that mean that either of us are not illumined by the Spirit? I don't think so. We can have places where we disagree and think that God is speaking, and he probably is to us in a way, but not as clearly as we need. And so God, because he wants to be known and he wants us to know who he is, speaks more clearly. And so now we can go back into our psalm in 115. The psalmist does tell us about God's power in verse 3. This is kind of this connection to creation. It says, when the nations ask, where is their God? The response is, our God is in the heavens and he does what he pleases. They're comparing the Lord then to all of the idols of the world. It tells us about their idols. It says, your idols have mouths and they can't speak. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have hands, but they can't hold anything. And then it gets to the last one. It says, they can't utter a sound. Again, there's twice in that list that it says that the idols themselves cannot speak. And as you read this, there's an implication. What makes our God different from all of the idols? He is the one who speaks to us. Now, if God only spoke the way that we've already discussed, through creation and through his Spirit, he'd actually be far more clear than any false God out there. But that's not how the psalm speaks of God. The psalm goes deeper. God speaks more. God speaks with words that speak to his character. We've already looked at verse 1. It gives his name. But if we were to turn to Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, after Moses asks God to show him his glory, God responds with his name and follows it with his character. It says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Now don't miss the clarity of what Moses is learning about God and what this passage says. It tells us that God is patient, tells us that God is loving, it tells us that God is just. God wants Moses not just to know about him, because these are relational terms. He wants him to know who he is. When Moses asks to see God's glory, God says, I will show you a piece of myself. And part of that is how he describes himself. And so when Israel speaks of giving glory to the Lord, it's not meant to be abstract. It's not meant to say, again, I can talk about the abstract nature of how mountains should show God's glory, and I can talk about even the truths in Scripture and say, isn't that something that should be glorious? But if it doesn't go from here into our hearts, then we're missing something about the one whom it's about. And when Israel is told to give God the glory, they're saying, we want to tell you who the Lord is. We have taken his name, we've taken his word, we've taken his promises, we've taken everything that he has told us, and we want to communicate who the person behind it is. The text draws our eyes up from the words themselves to the person who speaks them. We see more of this in 115, verse 9. It says, trust in the Lord. He is your help and shield. In fact, it repeats it three times in 9, 10, and 11. These words aren't just simply things to know. They're words that say, rest in the Lord. Why should you trust in the Lord, who is your help and your shield? Because of who he is, because of how he has helped Israel. They can look back in their own story and say, he brought us through the Exodus. He kept us to the promised land. He helped us defeat all our foes. When our foes were upon us, even when we're about to go into exile, what does he do? He defeats them for us. This is the one in whom we trust, and we have all of his words that tell us that story, which only give us more of an understanding as to why we should trust him. In verse 12, we see here that the psalmist says that God will bless us. It says, he'll bless those who fear the Lord, both great and small. We see in verse 14, it says, may the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord. They're reminding themselves over and over of the covenant that God made with Abraham and later with Israel. God said, I will be your God, and you'll be my people, and this is a reminder. And so when God speaks in the Scriptures, he's not only telling Israel about themselves or himself, he's telling them exactly what he's done for them, which verifies the truth of who he says that he is. And so when we look at the Word of God, we're getting a picture of God. It's there that we hear about how much he's gathering his people to his own. It's there that we hear that he will be our God, just like he was Israel's God, and that he will go with us, just like Israel. But we get more of the story than the psalmist gets, because at this point, they just have the words of God in the Old Testament up to that point. But it's in our Scriptures that we get the full story of how God made humanity and how God redeemed humanity through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And then further, we are reminded of how God indwells us with his presence through the Holy Spirit, because he wants us to have his presence with him, and ultimately that he unites us to himself. We are in Christ, we are united to Christ, and we are made one in him. And God says, this is what the scriptures point to. This is the plan of how I am bringing you together and who Christ is and what he's done. And God does this because he chooses and desires to relate to us. He didn't have to. It's what he wants to do. And part of why I want to dwell on this a little bit differently probably goes back to how I was taught to engage the scriptures. I guess this is my disclaimer moment. Make sure when I feel like when I was writing this, it's like what I'm not saying is, what I'm not saying is, what I'm not saying is. If I didn't say it, I don't mean it. I love the scriptures and I think we should do this. But as I was thinking about this, I have been challenged in my own understanding of what I've been taught. And I want to just kind of challenge us to think differently. See, I was taught to have my daily quiet time, and when I do that, I sit down to connect with God. It's a great thing to do. And I've been doing one version of this or another for many years. And I'm sure most of you in this room have done the same. But often my quiet time comes down to me circling words and breaking down sentences and doing some sort of literary analysis, which I love to do. But it often ends with the question like, well, what did I learn today? And what should I do now? And these aren't bad questions. In fact, they're great questions. We should ask them all the time. But rarely do I walk away and think to myself, you know what? I just had an opportunity to interact with the creator of the universe. That as I sat down and read this and just read the words on the page, that this is actually literally the words of God speaking to me, sharing about who he is. So as we start the year, you're going to have lots of opportunities to read your Bible. People are going to say, hey, do this plan, do that plan. We've already done it, and we should. We want to provide opportunities for you. In fact, I saw a post this week on 20 reasons to read your Bible, and it was a wonderful list with the Bible verses that showed that it's in there, and I would agree with every single one of them. Had things on there like knowing God's will and hoping in God's promises, remembering the gospel. We should do all of those things and more. But what I wish was on there was to see or know the one who speaks the scriptures. And I wonder if that would change how our quiet times work, how we go from what I should learn or what I should do, which oftentimes, actually, as I've talked with people, can be really frustrating, especially if you didn't learn something new. Man, I didn't learn something new today. I'm supposed to. Maybe I didn't do it right. To something more like, I just had a chance to glimpse at who God is and what he's done. To think, what a privilege that we have the words of God that we can engage with. Because if all the Bible is are basic instructions before leaving earth, we miss so much more about who God is and what God is looking to say. And as I said before, this may be a sermon that I'm preaching more to myself than to you, because I get caught in that trap. And I figure some of you might as well. So let me use myself as an example. I've got a stash of letters down in my basement that Kim and I used to write to each other back when we were dating. We started dating around 16. And let's say you came across them. It would be a horrific thing to probably read them. Because 17-year-olds' notes are not usually very profound. But you could probably learn an awful lot about Kim and I based on the letters that we would write to another. But it would be a totally different thing if we wrote them actually for you to experience us, as opposed to for she and I to experience one another. And my guess is if that was the case, you'd read them differently. Be like, oh, like there are certain things that you want me to see about you, as opposed to, oh, look at them. They were such silly kids that can't write, which most of my notes were, if you could read them alone. But I think as you approach the scriptures this year, I just want to encourage you when you read them, not actually to change what you do, But maybe what matters, that the goal of the scriptures is actually not to get something out of it, but to get God instead. And I think that that would be freeing as we do so. And so I want to close with a couple of application thoughts or questions. Questions that I had as I was writing, and I thought maybe you would have. So let's say that I'm onto something here. So what should we do in a quiet time? Right? Kind of poking fun at them. What should we do? Honestly, I'd start with whatever you already do. I wasn't saying don't do it. In fact, the hope is not so much that we stop doing what we're doing, but that we don't get bogged down in what we're supposed to do when we engage the scriptures and miss who we're supposed to meet. I remember many times that I've worked with young believers who say that they feel like their time in the Word is stale, and I know I've been there, and I'm sure you have too. I think what I probably told them wasn't helpful back in the day. It was probably something along the lines of, just keep grinding, it'll get better. But I wonder if I was missing something. And I would assume that puts lots of pressure on them to actually produce the feeling of like, this isn't stale, but this is something real. I think I'd encourage them differently now. I'd probably say, you know what? Maybe you should do something different. Go and read the text with others and talk about not just what you are learning, but talk about how you see God in the text. You might get your applications all wrong. You might get your, you know, analysis all wrong, but you see a picture of who God is, and you can use each other to sharpen one another. And it would be amazing to see how that conversation might go. And with that, if you want to do a plan, great, go for it. In fact, I encourage people, like, read the Bible more and more and worry less about getting everything right and just get the story, like, just worked into your heart, because then you're going to see the story everywhere, and that's beautiful. But my guess is you're going to get behind, probably in Leviticus. And then it's June. You know what? Start in June then, right where you left off, or right where you're supposed to go in June. Because the goal isn't necessarily to say, I checked the box, I read the book. But it's to say, I got to see God. And the beauty of the scriptures is that God is everywhere in the scriptures. And so it doesn't matter where you start. And it doesn't matter if you miss 5 books. If you pick up, the goal is to see who God is and what he's done. And I wonder if as you're working through your Bible plan, you probably can't put it in your Goodreads as I read the Bible this year, but you could say, I got to experience God in a way I haven't because I didn't get bogged down. And you know what? I got to see what he was up to. So if this is just about seeing more of who God is, another question. Why should we study the scriptures? Can I just read and experience the same thing? One thing I think we often forget is that God is infinite. There's always more to know about who he is. There's always more to see about what he's done. We get to plumb the depths of who he is via his word and his presence into eternity. It's a never-ending thing that we're going to get to do. And so, of course, you should study. If I can go back to all the letters that I got from Kim, I often read them multiple times because I was very interested in their content. I was looking for information, like, what was she saying? I was looking for subtext, like, what was she really saying? I wanted to know what she liked. I wanted to know what mattered. Because I wanted to know her. And her words were a great place for me to go. And so, you know, when it comes to the word, if you're a theology student, be a theology student. But if your studying of the text leads you to a stale experience of God, then you're missing the best part. That would be dry theology and not helpful. And if our theology doesn't lead us into a desire to know God more deeply, then it's probably not true theology anyway. Our study of the Lord should make us want to know him more. And if you're not someone who likes to study deeply, I'd want to challenge you to maybe do that more this year. Because again, God is infinite. There is always something more to learn. And just as you experience him and who he is in the scriptures, you're going to want to know him more. And if he put more of himself there, then we should want to find it. And every one of us is going to have a different line of what that looks like, and that's okay. Another question I often get when we talk about something like this is, well, should we use other sources like commentaries, other people, when we study the Bible and to help us understand? Why shouldn't we? I mean, you don't have to, but it would be the height of arrogance for us to think that we can ascertain that all there is to know about God. Plus, we would never do that in other contexts. I don't know many people who are like, you know what, I'm gonna figure out how to take this car apart and put it back together on my own. I'm gonna watch 5 hours of YouTube videos because I don't wanna spend thousands of dollars to get my car fixed. But if I can have us think a little bit back again to the letters, I'm gonna use this as my kind of main linchpin. I didn't just read the letters that Kim wrote. I asked her friends. I'm like, hey, so I read this and I'm not sure what to do with it. What, can you help me? Can you help me dive deeper into like what is going on with her? I sometimes even had friends, I'm like, hey, I read this and I'm not sure what to do with that. Like, what do you, you're a girl. What does that mean? And she was able to help me out. That would make me a little bit more confident as I would go back and have a conversation with Kim. And the beauty of being a part of the church is that we have had people who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. People have written books to help us do it. People have experienced it themselves. People who have lived hundreds of years ago that have had insights and experiences that we have access to. There are people here in Redeemer that have experienced the Lord. So as we engage with one another about what we're learning about God and how we are experiencing him, we're helping not only to deepen our own understanding and our own picture of the goodness of who God is, but also we're helping them. And so, in closing, I wanna kind of draw our attention down to the communion table. I do have one bonus way that God has spoken. I said I had three, I'm gonna add a fourth. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 tells us that in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. God speaks to us through his Son, Jesus. And John 1 takes it further. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If part of God's desire is to reveal himself so that he can be known and experienced, what more can he do than have his own Word become flesh, become one of us, to speak to us, to correct us, to speak among us, and show us more of who God is. The question that's asked in Psalm 115 by the nations is, where is your God? As in, where is the tangible expression of your God? See, the nations made idols so that they could touch their gods. If there's one difficulty with the reality of our God, it's that he's a spirit. We don't actually get to see him. And many of us are much like the disciple Thomas, who said, you know, if I can stick my hand in the wound, I'll believe. If I can see, I'll believe. I mean, I think God is kind and generous to us in that way, and he gave us a true picture of himself as Jesus, who is the exact representation of God, because he is, comes into the world to show us God. And he was touchable, and he was connected. And so the table before us is another way that God speaks, because the table points us to Christ. When Paul recounts the Lord's Supper, he says that we do this to remember the Lord's death until he comes. See, this table is another way of speaking and preaching the gospel, because before us we see a picture of the blood of Christ that was shed. We see a picture of the body that was broken for our sins. Every time we come and we eat, we remind ourselves of that, and we proclaim it to everyone in this room, that we believe that these are a picture of a broken body and shed blood. See, the God who speaks isn't adding new words to Scripture. But as we come to the table today, we see that he's a God who still speaks.